If in 1968 someone had asked which country would dominate the watchmaking industry in the 90s, most people would certainly have said it was Switzerland. Remember growing up, it was Swiss watches. This is because Switzerland had dominated the world of watchmaking for 60 years, and they had a well-protected monopoly. They had quality, craftsmanship, and expertise. They led the way in discovering new ways of manufacturing better and more durable watch parts. It was exciting. They developed the best waterproof techniques as well. In 1968, the Swiss made 65% of all watches sold in the world with a claim of 90% of the profits. However, by 1980, in Switzerland, the watchmakers had been laid off by the thousands. They went from 90,000 watchmakers down to 20-some thousand. And the Swiss controlled a paltry 10% of the watchmaking market. Less than 12 years later. What happened? There is actually a business study as to what happened. It's called the paradigm shift. The Swiss ignored an important new development, which they were part of. It was the quartz movement, the quartz crystal. Don't ask me the technical. I have no idea. I am not a technical person. But by the 80s, Japan had the Seiko company became number one, with Texas Instruments number two. Swiss watches, still with high quality, had fallen in favor of the world. The quartz movement idea, though it was helped to be produced by the Swiss, they never patented it. In the 50s and 60s, it wasn't patented. And they rejected it. They rejected its use. The problem was, it was accurate and it was simple. It was an electronic pulse pushed through the crystal, causing it to vibrate at a constant rate and can be calculated in red digitally or analogly. Today, 95% of all timepieces have a quartz movement. And the Swiss failed to embrace it at the time. What they did, though, eventually they accepted the paradigm shift of manufacturing watches and now have once again rebounded to be number one in world watchmaking, with Japan as number two. It took decades for them to accept the paradigm shift of manufacturing. Paradigm shift. I want to take you back now 2,000 years. And I want you to think about the disciples for a moment. For they had to embrace a new way of thinking, a new paradigm, a major change in their thinking, or they were to be left behind. If you like titles, the title of today is Accepting the Paradigm Shift. Accepting the Paradigm Shift. Definition of a paradigm. A paradigm is a set of rules, written or unwritten, that does two things. It establishes and defines borders and boundaries, and it identifies acceptable behavior within the borders in order to achieve success. We all live by a paradigm. Each one of us in this room lives by a paradigm. And hopefully it's this book. A paradigm shift is a change to a new set of boundaries and rules. And at first, this is what the Swiss watchmakers failed to do. They did not accept the change to a new set of boundaries and rules. Ultimately, they had to, or they would have been left out of the world market completely. A paradigm and a paradigm shift. The disciples had to make a change. I want to go to John 21. John 21. Here we are at the end of the book of John. They experienced so much with Jesus Christ. He was their teacher. He was their master. He was their guide, their leader. He was taken by a crowd. He endured an illegal trial. He was put to death. He was resurrected by the great God. And then he visited those of his disciples after the resurrection. And what did the disciples do? John 21. After these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. A bunch of guys. They were all together. Simon Peter said, after witnessing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after hearing the words of prophecy by their master, didn't change his paradigm. He simply says, I'm going fishing. The work is done. I've got nothing left. This, you know, after his experience, he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Jesus Christ is resurrected. I'm done. There's nothing left. I'm going fishing. And the others with him said, we go with you. They went out and immediately got into a boat. And that night they caught nothing. No fish. Poor guys. They were on the sea all night, catching nothing. Well, that's my kind of fishing. I don't catch anything. My paradigm has never shifted on that. I think it's because the fish know I don't like to eat fish. So they stay away from me. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, and probably called to them, they were, you know, a couple of hundred yards offshore. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no, nothing's happening tonight. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. A miracle took place in front of their face. Now, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I guess you fish a la natural, I don't know. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, or a couple of hundred yards. Dragging with the net of fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net hadn't broken. It's interesting that there's a number of fish that were caught. 153. That breaks my record by 153. And Jesus said to them, verse 12, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. You can imagine. Here, Jesus Christ has been resurrected, raised up, and he showed himself to his disciples a couple of times. Now he's got a fire going, ready to give us breakfast. You ask him who he is. No. You ask him. You know, it's kind of like one of those, you know, Mikey will ask him. No. I'm not going to ask him. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Peter jumped into water. That is the Lord. He was running to his master, but his paradigm had not changed yet. His paradigm had not changed yet. So, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? That word love there is agape. Is a godly love. A love from the very foundation of your being. Do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Philia. He didn't answer it the same way. He didn't answer it from the same paradigm. He didn't answer it from the same essence. He said, I love you like a brother, like a friend. And he said to him, feed my sheep or prepare my people. Verse 10 or 16. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me from the foundation of your very being, from your heart and soul? Do you love me like God loves me? Peter grieved because he said to him, And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I philia you. We're friends. We are on this, we're brothers. I love you from my heart as a brother. And he said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Now he says, feed my sheep. So there's the lambs who are new in the faith, and now there are sheep, those who are older in the faith. I wanted to add that. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you philia me? He's now answering Peter at his level, on his paradigm. Do you fear me? I lost my place. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I philia, I love you. Brother to brother, I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter, having experienced the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, having understood many things, still had the paradigm of a physical world. And that he and Jesus Christ were brothers. He knew in his heart that he was God, having denied him three times, and then having seen him resurrected. And yet he was still on a physical plane. Jesus Christ challenged Peter on his thinking, on his paradigm. Peter didn't see the difference. But he understood, Jesus Christ understood, that was soon to change. Acts 1, please. Right there. Never mind. At least in my book. Acts 1, verse 1. Because Peter and the other disciples or apostles were told to wait. Or there's that nice churchy word, tarry. Let's tarry. As if that's something exciting. It just means to wait, hang around. Verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of that which Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days. They were going to wait around another 10. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And he wanted to have them wait around because something special needed to conclude in their life so that they can go forward. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father had put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You and I are witnesses of what this book says to the world. We are part of that. So he was told to wait, that a new paradigm was going to take place. Why was God's Spirit necessary? Why was the Holy Spirit necessary? The only way to understand the paradigm shift that they were going to go through was to have God's Spirit. And we'll get into 1 Corinthians 2, the necessity. But I just want to throw a few things at you. The paradigm shift. They went from the law being physical, keeping the law of God, of what you do and say. As long as you didn't really reveal what's inside you, that's good. The law became spiritual to how we think of what was in the heart and mind. Jesus Christ said, look, from now on, if you look on a woman in the wrong way, it is now adultery. Not just if you did it, but if you think it. That was a paradigm shift. There was a demand for justice. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. And they were told, in those situations, you are to respond with gentleness and humility. Paradigm shift. There was a demand for justice. God wants forgiveness. God had chosen Israel as the nation to work through. God now opens up the truth to the world. And Israel had a hard time with that. God worked with the Jews. God now works through the body of Jesus Christ, the church. There's a paradigm shift. There were physical sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were physical sacrifices to be made. We now have that one perfect sacrifice. And now sacrifices are spiritual. We can go to Romans 12. It says to become a living sacrifice. Your life is now a sacrifice to God in everything that you do. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's a huge paradigm shift on how we deal with and treat one another. Let's go to Matthew 5. This one we tend to have more difficulty with. We tend to have more difficulty with this. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it, that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you shall hate your enemy. That's the state of affairs. That's pretty much how mankind deals with each other. You like me, I like you. You deal nice with me, I deal nice with you. You hurt me, I hurt you. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's a whole paradigm shift. How we think toward one another, how we act toward one another, this is a new way of thinking. We know that God is love, and to love as God loves one another has to be from the inside. We are to think as God thinks. We are to have His perspective on things. Can't do it on our own. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that doesn't give us the mind of God in us. In your notes, you can put Philippians 2:5. We are to have the mind of Christ in us. We are to think like, to see the perspective from God's position. But I do want to go to Isaiah 55. As we think about a paradigm shift in our lives. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Sometimes we think we know God. And He says to us, 55 verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. How I see the world is not how you see the world. You don't see the world the way I do. You don't look on everyone in this world as a potential son and daughter in my kingdom. We have individuals we have conflicts with and difficulties with. And God says we're to love them. We're to love those who even hurt us, cut us off on the freeway, get ahead of us in the grocery line, swipe the last lasagna on the shelf in front of us. Have you ever had someone take something out of your grocery cart when you weren't looking? Because there was nothing else on the shelf? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. And I think we can be thankful for that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need a paradigm shift to think godly, to have the mind of God in us, to see the way God sees things. As the disciples waited, as you might imagine, they encouraged one another, they helped one another, recounted the experiences they had just gone through with their master. We saw that they experienced Jesus Christ after they said, we go fishing, we're done. They hadn't had the paradigm shift yet. Maybe they reviewed and they rehearsed the last moments, the last words of their Savior, which are profound. We go through that at the Passover. They worshiped and prayed in the synagogue and they waited in Jerusalem. They had gone through an incredible experience. Let's go to Acts 2. They had gone through an incredible experience, but they weren't done yet. They weren't done yet. Acts 2. There was the entire book of Acts yet to write. And it's been pointed out to me, and I'll point it out to you. There is no amen at the end of the book, because the book of Acts is still being written by you and I. During the intervening days, the disciples had chosen Matthias to replace Judas as one of the 12. Then Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, when they were all with one accord in the place, and now we're not talking about the Honda. There's no small Honda that everybody climbed into, like a clown car. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not done in a hidden way. This was done very visibly, not only for them, but also for those who are around them. For the disciples, the apostles of Christ, life had now changed. God had given him his Spirit. He had given them the Comforter. They were now to be different. They were guided by the Holy Spirit, and their understanding increased. Their boldness increased as well. Peter, who just 50 days ago denied Jesus Christ 3 times, tried to hide, tried to run away, gave one of the most profound sermons off the cuff, being filled with God's Holy Spirit. Peter's sermon, verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, because they were disputing whether or not these guys were drunk, which is 9 a.m. in the morning, is not likely. And everybody was hearing everyone in their own language, which by itself is profound. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes and talks about the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2, 28. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held to it. And then he gave a dissertation about what David said. 50 days ago, he was cowering in the garden. He was hiding. He was lying and denying Jesus Christ. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Peter experienced a paradigm shift. And it came about because of God's Holy Spirit. He understood things on a different level. He saw through the eyes of God. He saw a different perspective. We can go to Acts 4. I don't have time for that. Acts 4, he was arrested with John, and he He replied to the actions of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, but you could read that yourself, Acts 4, 8 through 12. We won't go through that. Peter understood the paradigm shift in his life. He understood life was going to be different from Pentecost on, just as it is for us from our baptism on. Without a paradigm shift, the world cannot see the reality around them. They are limited to seeing life through the physical, the here, and the now. And it's skewed by the environment, flawed by deception, which is not how life, how reality really will be. They are missing vision. When we don't have vision, we cannot have the correct paradigm. This day of Pentecost, this high day, observes the time when the flawed vision of the world will be fixed, when the paradigm of the minds will be changed. And that's exciting. That's exciting. Pentecost, so many years ago, is the day when God began to offer the opportunity to see the real reality, to capture a vision of life as He, God, and Jesus Christ had planned it. Nothing's blurry, nothing out of focus, nothing unsure, nothing in doubt. Vision no longer flawed by deception. Pentecost is a day celebrated when man's eyes will truly be opened to that new paradigm. How exciting. How exciting. With the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the paradigm shift to reality. There's no more deception. We know that. I harp on it, but that's okay. Revelation 12:9. We have the deceiver, the liar. Everything in this world is screwed up by that demented being. 1 John 4:19, 5:19 rather. That demented being holds sway, has an emotional appeal to us, so that our paradigm we do not see as God sees. But Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, began a change of the paradigm of how we see the world around us. The giving of God's Holy Spirit, this Pentecost miracle, contains a call to action where personal choice and engagement are required. Not only was the gift of the Holy Spirit made to those God was calling, and then to those whom God would call and will call down through the ages, to you and me, and ultimately to the world. But there came with it a requirement to use it, to change, to be different, to have a paradigm shift. We now have new rules and a new goal to be successful. What's interesting, human sight requires more than our eyes. Our eyes don't see. Do you realize that? Our eyes don't see. Our eyes take in light. And the brain then transfers that light, and with the brain, there's a translator to identify what we're looking at. If you never saw a thing in your life, and all of a sudden you had the ability to see this, I could not identify what's in front of me. Because the mind doesn't have a reference point. It needs a translator of what it sees. We do not see with our physical eyes. We actually see with our brains. Our eyes merely begin the visual process. Two things are necessary. Illumination, you need light, and you need translation, understanding of what you see. The ability to translate the images received into understanding. When the blind man was given his sight, more than just his sight was the miracle. It was also a miracle of what he was able to see and understand what he saw. The arrangement of eye and brain that combine to translate sensory input into what we call sight, that's cool. That's really cool. On Pentecost, mankind received the answer to its flawed vision, a correction to its deception, spiritual eyeglasses, as it were, by which we get to see spiritual reality. We engaged in a paradigm shift. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Some very basic scriptures on a beautiful day of Pentecost. What took place on the day of Pentecost and now continues down through the ages is right here in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's impossible to understand the paradigm that God lives by. It's impossible to understand the truth that God lives by. Except, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We understand the physical. We understand the world around us on a physical level because we have the spirit in man. We have the ability for thought to comprehend what's around us, but not to understand that which is spiritual. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We now have experience through baptism, the receiving of God's Spirit. We have a paradigm shift on how we view the world. No longer do we see it on a physical level. No longer do we see it on a parochial level, just right here in front of us. We see it on a world level, a sovereign level. God is the sovereign of the universe. And now we see things from his level. How else could we possibly say, love your enemies? How is that possible without God in us, without him changing how we view the world around us? Man has the ability to see things physically, to note the world around it. To see using limited sight and to see beyond that requires God's Spirit. And that is what Pentecost is about. God has given us his Spirit. That's why we're different today. That's why we can now discern spiritual things. We see things as God sees things, from his perspective. We get to understand the mind of God, to understand the plan of God, to be inspired, to want to change, want to grow, and want to be different. None of that would happen without God's Spirit to guide us through a paradigm shift. To see, as I mentioned before, we need light, we need illumination, and we need a translator. The world is filled with law, books of law, from everything to tell you how to sleep, how to get up, how to drive your car, don't walk across the street. Just about everything is covered in detail. Proverbs 6:23 simply says, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. We now live by God's commandments today. Those are going to be the rules of tomorrow. This is the paradigm shift that the world has not yet experienced, that you and I are experiencing today. We live, it says it's a way of life. We live by the commandments today. These are a light. Psalm 119:105 says it's a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. God's law as a paradigm will be the foundation of all the world tomorrow. When we combine those two statements with the book of Acts, we see that just having light by itself is meaningless. There are so many who do read the words of the book. They see the illumination, some to disbelief, some to misinterpretation, some to mocking, yet all without understanding. There's a missing piece. There is the missing piece. The spiritual commandment cannot be understood without God's Holy Spirit. We don't have that paradigm shift without God's Spirit. That is the component that takes what the illumination says and translates that in our minds and hearts and brings us spiritual reality. it guides us and helps us along. John 8, verse 12. When we think about seeing spiritually, we really are looking to Jesus the Christ. John 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." He is the light of the world. He acknowledges that he is the one who illuminates the truth, spiritual truth. That by following him, we have the light of life. He illuminated the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He expounded it. He lived it. He gave an example of how it works. And if we want to know how to live correctly, we follow the example of Jesus Christ. And if we want to know why to live correctly, we apply the principles, the spiritual reasons we should follow Jesus and his example. And to do that, we have God's Holy Spirit, and when we have God's Holy Spirit, we are experiencing a paradigm shift from the physical to the spiritual. From the physical to the spiritual. This necessary gift began to be offered on Pentecost. So long ago. Proverbs, verse 29. Proverbs verse 29. Proverbs verse 29, verse 18. This is a seminal scripture. Where there is no revelation, where there is no prophetic vision, the King James Version says where there is no vision, the people cast off restraints. They throw away morality. But happy is he who keeps the law. The New King James says without vision, without inspired revelation, the people perish. Without the paradigm shift. Without moving away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life, people don't have that shift. We act and react according to what we see. We act and react to our vision and according to what's important to us. According to our governing values. Stealing, lying, gossiping could be okay. We react and act according to our governing values, which have been internalized. And that's why we live by God's commandments today. We are living by the law which is coming tomorrow. Our paradigm isn't here and now. It isn't all on the physical. It's on the spiritual, which is to come. Our life depends on our paradigm of living today with tomorrow's laws. What was really neat, Jesus looking to his disciples, knowing that they were going to be in turmoil after his death, knowing that they really were his lambs, his students, his disciples, stated that after his death, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to his disciples. And instead of Jesus Christ teaching him, the Holy Spirit, literally the mind of God, would become our teachers, become their teachers and our teachers, leading us to righteous governing values. We have a paradigm shift of how we live our lives. You could read in John 14:26, he says that he'll send a comforter, a teacher. Well, let's go there. John 14. I just realized I threw out a lot this morning. I was going over my notes saying, oh, I'm putting too much in, like I did yesterday. And now I have thrown out too much. which is to your benefit. I'll keep the point easy so you'll remember it hopefully all year. John 14, verse 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a guide. And it leads us in a paradigm shift from the physical to the spiritual. What is the full nature of this gift, this Pentecost gift? There is a scripture I like to go to. In fact, I go to it a lot as a reminder for myself and as a help for others. 2 Timothy 1:7. Because it very clearly tells us what this gift is about. This gift that gives us a paradigm shift. 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You know, it's down through the family. God's Spirit was visible down through the family, grandmother, mother, and into Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, should be a memory scripture for all of us. Because this is the gift that God has given to us. When we're in difficult times, this is the gift that God has given to us. When we're having doubts, this is the gift that God has given to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can have a paradigm shift from the physical to the spiritual because God has given us this, His Spirit. Power. Power of God. This is the power that God has used to create everything, the power and authority to resist and send Satan away. There are times when we know we're being attacked and all we need to do is resist. And Satan must leave, has no choice. There is no great conflict between God and Satan. We can see that in Job 1 and 2. When Satan had to go before God and give an account of where he's been and what he's been up to. We just resist him and it must leave us. Has no choice. Doesn't mean he won't come back. Doesn't go away forever. Not yet. The Holy Spirit is of the power of God. The power to change human nature to a godly nature. There's no other way we can have a paradigm shift to believe and act and think like God without His Holy Spirit in us. This Pentecost gift is of power and of love. The love of God. The love of truth. The love of His creation. The love of His brethren, the love of others, of wanting to help and care for and extend mercy to others, not being quick to judge and very quick to have mercy. This is the new paradigm. The world would have you have hand for hand, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So you'd have a lot of blind people, no teeth running around, because that's the way the world is. God says, love those. Love your enemies. I mean, that's the hardest thing I could think of. To have someone in your face wanting to bash you with a bat, and you are to love them. That requires God's Spirit. That requires a new paradigm of thinking. And when we use the word thinking, not only is God's Spirit a spirit of power and of love, but it also of a sound mind. Sound mind is sophron. I don't know how to pronounce it. It means to be self-controlled, divinely balanced, temperate, sober-minded. This is the inner outlook regulating behavior that fits God's will. What a gift. What a gift. A comforter, a teacher opening our minds to spiritual truths of God, and is the power of God, the love of God, and the sound-mindedness, the divinely balanced nature of God. That's quite a gift. And allows us to enjoy and engage that paradigm shift. Romans 8. Once we've been given this gift, Romans 8. Before we mention this, verse 13, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, daughters, children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We talked about names yesterday. We talked about who God is to us yesterday. We require a paradigm shift to understand that God is our Abba, our daddy. He is our Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's the big picture. We don't have a physical world in front of us. We have a spiritual view of the world in front of us. It's not just having God's Spirit. We are now led by God's Spirit. We allow ourselves to be directed by God. It's that still small voice in the back of our heads. This is the way, walk you in it. It's that reminder of what we're doing when we're headed down the track and maybe led toward the off the track. We respond to and we're led by God's Spirit. We have that paradigm that we want to obey God and that we want to see God at the ultimate end of our lives. God has given us his Spirit so that we can be comforted, guided, and taught by God's way, that the Scriptures would be open to us, that we'll understand what these words mean, so that spiritual things can be revealed to us through study, so that we can have access to the power, love, and the sound-mindedness of God, so that we can live an exciting new paradigm, moving ourselves from the physical to the spiritual. Moving from the tree of the knowledge of good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life. Let's close on Ephesians 4. Yeah. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We have experienced a paradigm shift. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You have a different life. You have a different example. You have a different paradigm now you are living. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you've been given God's Spirit, you now have his mind. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And Scripture says we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. It resides in us. It is our comforter. It is our guide. We are now a new creation. This gift, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in us, changes people from the inside out, changes them from being physically minded to being spiritually minded. A new creation is made. We have a new paradigm. We have shifted from the physical to the spiritual. Jesus responded to the disciples' questions concerning the use of parables and addressed the flaw in world vision, adding a special note of understanding. Matthew 13 and Luke 10, you can look those up. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes because you have vision to see. And they could only see because of God's Spirit with them. Blessed are your eyes for that which has been revealed. And the revelation comes through God's Spirit. This Pentecost gift is precious and marvelous and wonderful. While Pentecost does picture the calling of the first fruits, it points to that time when all mankind will have their vision repaired, the flaws removed, the deception stopped, and a new paradigm introduced into their lives. You and I have experienced that now. You and I are experiencing that now, that we live by the paradigm of God and Jesus Christ in us.